Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 10, and you'll find that on page 1155 of the Church Bibles, The Resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers of the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Louise, for that reading this morning. Let's pray. Our Jesus, our Saviour, Lord, there is no one like you. Mountains bow down before you, the seas roar at the sound of your name. Father, may we this morning join with all creation in worshipping you. Amen. So I don't know if you've noticed that over the last few years, an increasing number of high-profile sports people have started to be quite bold in declaring their faith. I noticed it was it the Olympics in 24? And people would be talking in post-race interviews about their faith. And perhaps one of the most obvious places we sort of see that in sport at the moment is in football. And there's been an increasing number of football players who are declaring faith and trust in Jesus. And I was just saying to Michael that I watched Football Focus for the first time in many years yesterday. They were interviewing a Chelsea player. And he was talking about how he had sort of, you know, wasn't getting the games, but he continued to trust in Jesus. And he was now back in Chelsea first team. And I think there's an increasing number. I think the most at the moment in a football team at the moment is Arsenal. They're top of the league. How do we read that? Who knows? You know, my team, Oxford United, we need a saviour at the moment. And Mike was telling me that yesterday he was listening to the Arsenal Forest game. And the commentator there said, we seem to have two Jesuses on the pitch at the moment, which of course is contrary to Christian teaching. There was a Gabriel Jesus and an Eagle Jesus. So there we go. You know, the gospel is spreading even amongst football commentators. Well, at the heart of the Christian faith is a declaration that has been spoken and sung and preached and confessed for over 2,000 years. We believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, our Saviour and our King. Now, this isn't merely a line in a creed or a theological formula that's been passed down through history. It is the beating heart of faith, of our faith. It is the lens through which we understand God, that we understand ourselves and understand our world. And it is the hope for the future. See, Christianity doesn't begin with a moral code or a philosophy or a set of spiritual techniques. It begins with a person, Jesus Christ. But not just with a person, with two defining events in his life, the cross and the empty tomb. And without those two things, without the crucifixion, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. As the Apostle Paul boldly states later on in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Everything stands or falls on this truth. Well, as Michael said, today, this is the second talk in our series on what we believe here at Christ Church. And we're reflecting on what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified and resurrected, and why we confess him not just as our Savior, but as our King. So to say we believe in Jesus Christ is a radical profession, isn't it? We're not merely saying that Jesus existed, or that he was a good teacher, or that he set a good moral example. You know, many people believe these things, but they wouldn't call themselves a Christian. The writer and academic C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and he said this in this book: I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing, C.S. Lewis says, that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fall, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Well, those are the words of C.S. Lewis many years ago, and they still hold true today. And that's one of the reasons why we and many other churches offer the Alpha Course. And our Alpha Courses start tomorrow. Monday, we're running a daytime course, an evening course. Do come along. There are leaflets at the back of the church if you'd like to come. It's an opportunity to discover who Jesus is and why we believe he makes a difference to our lives. Because to believe in Jesus Christ means placing our lives in his hands. Because you see, Jesus is a figure of history. He is the eternal Son of God, who entered human history. John's Gospel tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God didn't remain distant from human suffering. He stepped into it. He walked our paths. He knew hunger and fatigue. He experienced friendship and betrayal, joy and sorrow. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that God has revealed himself most fully and clearly in Jesus. Jesus shows us what God is like. Not a distant tyrant, but a loving father. Not indifferent to pain, but compassionate towards the broken. Not content to leave humanity in sin, but determined to save us. Belief in Jesus inevitably leads to the cross, because that is where his mission reaches its climax. to proclaim a crucified Messiah was shocking in the first century, and in many ways it still is today. Crucifixion was a brutal form of Roman execution. It was safe for criminals, for rebels, and for slaves. It was designed not only to kill, but to humiliate. And to say that the Son of God was crucified sounds like utter weakness, failure, defeat. And yet the cross is no accident in Jesus' story. It was the purpose for which he came. Mark records in his Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, these words of Jesus himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's at the cross that we see the seriousness of sin. Sin isn't just a mistake or a bad habit that we can just easily erase ourselves. Sin is a tear in our relationship with God. It's a tear in our relationship with others. It's a tear in our relationship with creation. And the cross tells us that sin has consequences, real deadly consequences. But more than that, the cross tells us how far God is willing to go to heal that tear. Because it was on the cross that Jesus bore our sin, our guilt, our shame. We've just sung those words, you chose the cross. A crown of thorns you wore for us. And later on in our service, we're going to sing, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. See, what's so incredible is that Jesus stands in our place. As Isaiah prophesied centuries earlier, he was pierced for our transgression, another word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. The cross is where justice and mercy meet. God does not ignore sin, but he takes the weight of it upon himself. And that is why we call Jesus our Saviour. He saves us not by force, but by sacrifice. Not by condemning us, but by being condemned in our place. The cross reveals a love that goes to the very end, a love that holds nothing back. And yet, if that story ends at the cross, it would be a tragedy. For any of you who think Tim Royce and Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, the songs may be catchy and edgy, but it fails to tell the whole story because it ends with the disciples off leaving Jesus hanging on a cross. But before we condemn Messrs. Rice and Lloyd Webber for not completing the story, let's not forget that the disciples in the Gospels thought it was over too. Hope seemed buried with Jesus in the tomb. But God was not finished. On the third day, the stone, we're told, was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Back in 1930, the journalist Frank Morrison set out to write a book disproving the resurrection of Jesus. But as he investigated those final days of Jesus, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, his research led him to conclude the exact opposite, that the resurrection was a factual event. And this led him to write the hugely influential book, Who Moved the Stone?, which is still widely read today. And I know of one person a number of years ago in a church I was in who came to faith by reading that book. And Morrison concluded, like us, that the resurrection is not a metaphor or a spiritual idea. It is a real event in history witnessed by many. And the resurrection is a declaration that sin has been defeated, that death has been conquered, and evil does not have the final word. What looked like defeat on the Friday is revealed as victory on the Sunday. And you may know or recall that famous refrain, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming," which came from a powerful sermon by Dr. S.M. Lockridge, who was a prominent American pastor and civil rights leader. And it captures that contrast between the despair of Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday and the hope of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. The resurrection changes everything. It means that forgiveness is real, that new life is possible, that our faith is not built on wishful thinking, but on God's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and is now at work in those who believe. And that's why I preached this morning, because it speaks of that glorious hope of the resurrection. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and the 12 and more than 500 of the brothers, and it goes on. And because Jesus is resurrected, it means a number of things. It means that suffering is not meaningless. It means that failure is not final. It means that death is not the end. The resurrection assures us that God is making all things new. And it gives us hope, not only for heaven, but for a renewal of all creation. And that's why Christians are a people of hope, even in the darkest times. We do not deny the existence and presence of pain or grief, but we face them with a resurrection hope, with a resurrection faith. We believe that God can bring life out of death, light out of darkness, and redemption out of brokenness. To confess Jesus as our Saviour is deeply personal. It means that what he did on the cross and in the resurrection isn't just a cosmic event, but it is a gift that is offered to each one of us. Because Jesus saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from guilt. He saves us from separation from God. But he also saves us for something. New life. Reconciliation. Transformation. See, salvation isn't just about where we go after we die. It's about how we live now. And when we believe in Jesus as Saviour, we acknowledge our need. We admit that we cannot save ourselves through good works or religious effort or moral striving, because salvation is grace, unearned, undeserved, freely given. And this grace humbles us, doesn't it? But it also sets us free, because we no longer live under that burden of trying to prove ourselves to God. We follow Jesus not to earn salvation, but because we have received it. We believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, our Saviour and finally our King. This is a crucial part of our faith. Jesus is not only Saviour, he is King. He's Lord. The resurrection, if you think of it, God's coronation of Jesus as king over heaven and earth. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus reigns, not with violence or oppression, but with justice and with mercy and with truth. Yet to call Jesus king means that our allegiance belongs to him above all else. It means surrendering our lives and our obedience to his authority above all others. It means prioritizing his kingdom values of love, of mercy and justice in our daily actions, in our relationships, in our decision making. It means making him the ultimate ruler of our lives, not just the guide, but the sovereign Lord. It is a commitment to serving his purposes, to obeying his commands, and seeking his will in all things, transforming our lives and the world around us. Yes, to declare Jesus as our King is hard. It takes discipline. It takes focus. It means shaping our lives according to his teachings. It means forgiving as we have been forgiven. It means loving our enemies, caring for the poor, seeking justice. It means living as citizens of God's kingdom in a world that is still marked by brokenness. We believe, as the family of Christ Church, as individuals, in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, our Saviour and our King. And this isn't just something we say with our lips. It is a confession that we live out with our lives. But we can't do it in our own strength, can we? We need the help of God's Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And we're going to be thinking about that later on in our series. But I'm conscious that we're all sitting here this morning, and I've taken it as read that we believe all these things. But it just may be that this is news for you this morning. And it might be you think, well, actually, I want to look at this further. And there's a number of ways you can do that. I've mentioned our Alpha course, which starts tomorrow. Do have a word with me afterwards, or Jules and Richard, who are at the front here. Richard's playing the keyboards. Jules has got a big blue scarf wrapped around her neck at the front when she's singing. We've got some booklets called Why Jesus at the back. Take one of those, a copy of Mark's Gospel. Read about the life of Jesus. Or I remember a very wise tutor saying to me about a conversation he had once with someone who said, I'm not sure if it's true. And he said, for the next 7 days, live as if it is true, and then let's talk. And that person came back, converted through encountering the risen and living Jesus. That's my prayer for each one of us, whether that's already happened or whether that is something that will happen for us, that we might know Jesus Christ, that we might believe in him and all that he has done and gone through for us, that we might live that new life. Let's pray. Father, we want to echo the words of the song we sung just before I spoke, that we're lost in wonder and that we're lost in love and in praise forever because of your unfailing love, because you offer us forgiveness and restoration. And you chose the cross for us, and you rose again that we might live transformed lives. Father, we pray this morning, help us turn our eyes upon you, that we may trust you with every breath of our body. Amen. Richard.